On behalf of Rutgers Community Christian Church, I'd like to welcome you to our second congregation worship for the English congregation. Before I turn to announcements, I'd like to now invite us. I'd like to now invite a special missions group to give us a what we call a missions moment. For those who are new here, every so often we have missionaries who have come that we support come through our congregation and give a little bit of a summary of what's going on in their ministry. And today I'd like to invite a representative from Wycliffe Bible Translations. In particular, I'd like to invite Don Tolan, who is currently the Associate Director of Stewardship Ministries of this particular group. Don himself has been with Wycliffe for a very long time. For 30 years, he's actually been in Papua New Guinea, right? You've told me that you've helped translate in two languages for the Bible, right? Don is here with another gentleman by the name of Brett, and they will be speaking to the Missions Fellowship at 1 p.m., and there's an open invitation to all of you. But before that, they'd like to give you sort of a preview of what they're going to be talking about. That's right, right? So, Don, please come on up.
Wow, you know, looking at you ladies and gentlemen this morning makes me feel old. Wow, tremendous. This is fantastic. Do you know the Lord took me 35 years before I was responding to Him to do His will and go halfway around the world to help a language group, well, two language groups, have His Word in their own language for the very first time. You have God's Word in your own language here this morning. But do you realize that there are 380 million people in this world today that don't have one verse of Scripture in their own language? That's unbelievable. That is just awesome. But that's exactly what's happening in our world today. Almost 3,000 languages that still need an alphabet, that still need God's Word in their own languages. That's what Wycliffe Bible Translators is all about. Our whole mission is, you know, is based on God's Word in Acts, that, you know, where He came at Pentecost and spilled His Holy Spirit out onto Jerusalem. He wanted so badly for His Word to come to the people and for them to understand. What did He do? He gave it to them in their own individual languages. He didn't take any chances at being interpreted or having an interpreter do it for Him. He spoke in their own mother tongue, and they were amazed. They were amazed. And it's been a fantastic privilege for my wife and I and our two daughters to leave this country, leave our friends and leave our uncles and our aunts and all of those that were so dear to us and travel halfway around the world to Papua New Guinea. That's the second largest island in the world, lies just above Australia and just below Indonesia. And that island has more languages than any other place in the whole world. In our half of the island, which is independent Papua New Guinea, the government recognizes 869 languages. Now, in the other half of the island, which is under Indonesian control, there's another at least 450. Now, where our translation was at and where I had my responsibility of over 20 teams, we had 175 languages in one province. It was unbelievable. But even so, you know, many people, when I was preparing to go, said, "Why in the world do you even bother? What difference does it make?" You know the difference. You know the difference. But a lot of people don't know, because God hasn't touched her heart yet. It was back in 1977 over in Papua New Guinea when I was conducting a survey of many of the languages up the north coast of Madang in Papua New Guinea. Again, 175 languages in that province, and we didn't know anything about the languages in those days. And so we just had to go and go from village to village and ask. And I remember one night, we were gathered around a firelight on the beach of one of those beautiful villages. And we had all the elders of the village and all the villagers around, and we were explaining to them what Wycliffe Bible Translators was all about, how we would come and live with them in their village, and we would learn their language and learn their culture and help them to create an alphabet and then have God's Word in their own language. First the New Testament, and then, if possible, the Old Testament. And as I was explaining that in the national language to the elders, they really became animated, and they just started to fidget and jump around. And then all of a sudden, one of the men in that group jumped up, and he just said, you mean to tell me that if someone comes and learns our language and turns our talk, that I can pray in my own language? The next morning, as I was preparing to leave that village, that same gentleman came to me before I left, and he said, I have a couple of questions I'd like to ask you. How long have you had God's Word? I said, well, Papa, as long as I can remember, as long as I was a little child, I've had God's Word in my own language. Well, how long has your group been in my country? Since 1956, that's when God first brought us here. And then all of a sudden, this small man erected himself to his full height and stiffly, he was only about up to here on me, but he pointed his finger up at me and he said, well, then why has it taken you so long to come to us? You know, I was 35 when I finally answered the Lord's call. You're all young. My goodness. You know, if you answered God's call tomorrow, what a difference you could make in the world. It took me 35 years to respond, but oh, what a joy. What a rush it is to be able to see for the very first time when someone hears God's Word in their own language, their heart language, the language of their birth. Unbelievable. Well, God brought two young translators to that village. Kwan Posan, a Malaysian-born Chinese, and her partner from Finland, Lisa Yarvinen. Those two young ladies came, and they sat down in that village, and they lived there, and they learned their language. And 19 years later, I had the privilege of being there in that village with Lisa and Posan when they had the dedication of their New Testament in the Mwake language. What a joy. If only you could have seen the faces of those people, those very same people that ask, why did it take you so long? They now have God's Word in their own language. You could be a part of that excitement.
Thanks, Don, for giving us a little bit of a preview of what you and Brett will be sharing later on. Again, both Don and Brett will be giving a presentation to the Missions Fellowship. This is an open invitation to all of you to join them. It will be held in room 114 at 1 p.m. today. Lunch will be provided, and this will be an opportunity for you to know a little bit more about what's going on with the Wycliffe Bible Translations Ministry. At this moment now, I'd like to just turn to announcements. I want to do a little bit of a change in the worship order. And there are several things I want to bring to your attention. First of all, let me continue to speak a little bit more about what's going on in missions. There is a deadline for those who would be interested in being part of the RCCC short-term missions effort for next year. Again, they will be going to Hungary next year, and we still are awaiting applications. If you are interested, I'd like to direct you to speak with Margaret Kwok later, and she can provide you more information and details of how you can submit your application. There are two other things I want to share with you. First is Sunday school, and then another thing is women's fellowship, in which I'll ask Susie Wong to come up and talk a little bit about it. If you can pull out from your bulletin, there is a little handout. It's I don't know what color this is, pink, red. I'm just kind of colorblind, but it basically describes the adult Sunday school classes for December quarter. Now, I've said this last week, there are going to be two classes that will be offered the upcoming quarter. One will be on the Book of John, and the other one will be Old Testament Survey. I do want to say something that's not written here. There is some a little bit of intentionality as to why these courses were selected. The first course is for individuals who are more interested in gaining to learn how to be able to read the Word, to be able to meditate upon the Word. The purpose of picking the Book of John is to be able to enable students to be able to do self-study on their own. The second class, Old Testament Survey, is actually going to be part of a sort of four-class series that will happen for the next year. And this will be for individuals who want to be able to get to know the Bible a little bit more. If you've been just baptized, or you feel that you're a new believer, or you know you just haven't really taken the time or effort to be able to study the Word of God on your own, this is the class for you. They're going to begin to do the Old Testament survey for December, followed by a New Testament survey, followed by just more of a topical study on Christian disciplines, and then later on subjects on biblical foundations, such as, you know, in that series you'll talk more about things like what are the characteristics of God, what's going on in the Book of Revelations, things of that sort. So I'd like to encourage you to take the time to fill this out, because we need to know how many people are interested in these classes, because we need to be making room assignments fairly shortly. The second announcement is that's pertaining to Sunday school is really for the youth. This was passed on to me by Elaine Kung, who is one of the director of the junior high ministries. They have are now taking registration for youth Sunday school. So if you are part of the high school group or the junior high school group, I'd like to encourage you to fill this out and turn this in at the welcome desk at the end of service. And by the way, for those who are filling this out, you can turn this to the ushers as you walk out the door. And then lastly, the last Sunday school announcement is for the youth. For everyone. At this moment, we have a great opportunity to invite, for those who are interested in taking care of the young children, our English preschool and English toddler Sunday school program is looking for some teachers and helpers. So I know some of you probably seen some of our kids run around. They're not also that bad. They're great. They're cute. And if you feel that God is leading you to help out with bringing up the youth, because in fact it's a very important role and responsibility, I encourage you to look at item number 4 and give a call to Andrew Chow or Vivian Hine. Another way to communicate your interest in participating in this ministry, you can put down in the RCCC communication card your interest, and either Andrea or Vivian will give you a call later on. That ends my announcements, and now I just want to invite Susie Wong to give a brief announcement on Heart to Heart.
Good morning, ladies. Yeah, we all know there are men here too, but for now, just pretend like they're not here, because I'm talking to you ladies. At Heart to Heart, you do not have to pretend that the men aren't there, because they aren't there. Heart to Heart is the women's ministry for the English congregation, and not just the English congregation, but we have women coming from the other congregations as well. It is our chance to come together. If you will pull out your yellow form, If you appear to be over college age, the ushers probably would have handed this to you as you walked in. If you did not receive one, there are more on the information desk in the back. But if you'll look at it with me, you can see the when do we meet, the fourth Saturday of each month from 10 to noon. We have 2 hours once a month to gather together, crossing generational, life stage, and those things that could divide us, and coming together as sisters in Christ. I've left down here some blanks you'll see on the left-hand side as to where we meet. We meet in different women's homes, and this gives you the opportunity as well to open up your home and have the sisters here join together at your house as well. So if you will take this home, mark your calendars, and you'll see the phone numbers on the bottom for Mary Wong or Mabel Kwok if you have any questions or need directions. Next Saturday, we meet at Andrea Chow's house, and we will be talking about what we're thankful for. It's our time to come together as sisters in Christ once a month for 2 hours, and take this home, mark your calendars, and we'll see you there.
Okay. Thanks, Susie. Now I'd like to turn to our scripture reading. I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Revelations, to chapter 1. Revelation is actually not hard to find for those who are not familiar with the Bible. It's the last book of the Bible, so just turn all the way to the back. And for those who who've brought their Bibles, I just invite you to look around. If there's a person that's sitting next to you that doesn't have a Bible, could you just kindly share your Bible with them? I will be reading from the first chapter of Revelations, so please follow along as I read. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to from whom, who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll that what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white as like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. May God bless the reading of his word. Now I'd like to make a brief welcome to our special guest speaker today. It's some of you know, it's Paul Demina. Paul and his wife Cheryl are back from the Far East. Actually, before I ask Paul to come up, I'd like to make sure everyone knows who Cheryl is. And of course, Cheryl also brought her parents today, Oliver and Dottie Perry. Could I ask you to stand up? And their children, David and Bethany, are in Sunday school, right? Yeah. For those who haven't been here for only been here for a short while, Paul used to serve as our interim pastor, but now he and Cheryl are currently missionaries in the Far East, and so they're back, and they're going to share with us things that are going on in their ministry. So without further ado, Paul.
Okay, thanks, Kevin. Well, it's very nice to be back, as always. I don't think they had the sides open the last time I was here, so this is really it's exciting to see how things have changed. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about what we are doing or what God is doing through our ministry. There's an insert in your bulletin that kind of gives you a good summary, and I just want to say that we're very thankful that God has enabled us to help start international school. That was one of the first things we've been praying about for a long time, and I'm happy to say that is working. The school has come. Our son David actually attends there, and so now we're no longer running a school, but we're just paying tuition like everybody else, which is a blessing in a way. And then there's also, but now we're praying about asking God to enable us to open a medical ministry. We want to be able to reach the poor in our area, give them access to medical care that they wouldn't otherwise have a chance to see the love of God lived out in real life, and also a place where there'd be practice training for family practitioners to help develop the primary health care in our part of the world. And then also a place, maybe even it would be a paying clinic that other foreigners or people who live there or have more money can help pay for the other services that we perform. So it's not totally dependent on Western funds. So, or funds from outside the country anyway. So that is what we're praying about. We are in the very early stages of that. We really do not know what we're doing, to tell you the truth. But God does know what He's doing. And so we're trying to follow Him step by step through that. I also just want to tell you, in addition to all the wonderful opportunities you have to serve the Lord here and in Hungary, we're also, if you want to come to where we live, can't say the name of the place, we can use anyone who can speak English and breathe. The breathing is optional. If you can speak English without breathing, that's okay. But people who can speak English have a great opportunity. There's English teams that can be involved in church outreach or just hanging out at a coffee shop. It's hard to raise funds for that, but you know that is a good ministry too. So we get a chance to travel around the world. Well, you know, the other side of the world and back anyway. And so we get to go a lot of places, but there's one place lately that I've really wished I could go, and that is a place called Gondor. Anyone know where Gondor is? There's this book, there's a series of books, The Lord of the Rings. It was written about 50 years ago. It's become very popular again recently because of the movies that have come out. And you know, they're very smart. Every year they release a new one. And this year, very soon, like in a few weeks, they're going to be releasing the third of the three. And the third one is called The Return of the King. So, you know, who's familiar with the series, The Lord of the Rings? Who's familiar with those books? Okay, maybe a lot of people. But for those of you who aren't that familiar with it, it's about a place, it's called Middle-earth, and it's about to be conquered by this really bad guy, this wicked king, this wicked guy named Sauron, and their only hope is to destroy this ring. Now, for some reason, I still haven't figured this out, he's so smart, but he put like a lot of his power inside this little ring, see? And that if they could destroy this ring, then he's wiped out. So their only hope is to destroy this ring, and that's what the book is all about. But the this place called Gondor is a city, is a king that's located right near, is like his neighbor, it's like the wicked king's neighbor. And they're about to, if he takes over, they're the first ones to get wiped out. And they're really scared because they see that everything is going wrong. You know, there's darkness is spreading throughout. They have this tree, for one thing. They have this tree representing their kingdom, and it's withering. Hearts of the people are melting. And these black clouds are coming out of Mordor, the wicked king's place. And it's closing up, covering up the sun, so they can't even see the sun. And things are dark, and they're scared. See, and I reread the book recently because I was tired of people of telling people that I had read it 25 years ago. I didn't like saying that. So now I can say I read it recently. So I reread the book recently, and as I was reading it, I was thinking, oh, I wish I could go to Mordor. You know, Gondor. Now I can go there too. I wish I could go to Gondor, you know. But take the book with me, right? And say, look, guys, it's okay. I know you're upset. I know you're scared. But look, you're on page 225. On page 265, you're going to be shouting for joy because your king is coming back. Your king is coming. It'll be okay. The ring? Nothing. It's going to be destroyed. It's over. You're going to win. You're going to win the victory and your king is coming. Well, that is what we have, right? And the book of Revelation is like that. We have the book with us. We can go to our friends. And, you know, we're not worried about this wicked king and the ring and all that stuff. But we are worried about other things, right? We're worried about what we're going to do with our life. We're worried about, are we going to find a wife or a husband? We're worried about, are we going to get laid off from our job? You know, there's lots of things that we're worried about. And there's, you know, what is going to happen with our life? And there may be someone who's dying. And what's going to happen? And we get all these concerns. But we can say to our friends, look, I know it's hard right now. But take heart. I've read the book. I know how it ends. We will win the victory. It will be okay. And we have this book. And this is why this book, it says in the beginning there, Caleb read verse 3, I think. Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Do you understand? We've already received a blessing today. That's why I had him read the whole chapter. Because it says that Caleb will be blessed for having read it aloud. And the verb is to read aloud. Caleb is blessed for having read it aloud. We are blessed for hearing it and taking to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. That's why people go halfway around the world to translate the Bible. That's why, you know, he spends 30 years. He didn't spend 30 years to translate Desiring God. You know, not that there's anything wrong with it. We all like John Piper, right? But I want to challenge you. Just take this. This is like a mini sermon within a sermon. You know, the Bible is what you spend your life translating. The Bible is the meat. The other stuff we have is good. Like, you know, it's bread. There's good. Some of it's piping hot, Piper bread. You know, some is piping hot bread. Some is a little drier, you know, but hearty, okay? But it's still bread. The Bible is the meat. And so I recommend once in a while you go on a temporary Atkins diet, okay? You know, the Atkins diet, you eat all protein, meat and stuff like that, and you don't eat any carbohydrates. Now, you can't live in ketoacidosis all your life, so occasionally you go back and read the other stuff. That's okay. But for now, for a little while, take some time and just read the meat. You know, focus on the meat of the Word. That's what we receive the blessing for, and that's what people go and spend their lives translating, because it's so powerful, the Word of God. Okay. So that is just a sermon within a sermon. Let's pray for the rest of the sermon. Lord Jesus, we pray that we could truly be your servants. To hear your word, please speak to us through this message today that we could learn about the coming King. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just recently really started getting interested in the book of Revelation because I really, I've been kind of turned off in the past about all the arguments about, you know, millennium and tribulation and stuff. And so I really haven't been too interested in really focusing on that book. But there is much more to it than just the strange stories about things that will happen before the end of the world. Now, granted, it is a book full of strange stories about things that will happen about the end of the world, but there's more there. There's much more there. In fact, it's a story, it's a book about how to live as a result of it. But because there will be hard times, and that's a promise from Jesus, there will be hard, in this world you will have trouble. And John says, I am your partner in the tribulations, in the kingdom, and in the patient endurance for Jesus Christ. The kingdom comes with trouble, and it leads us to patient endurance, persevere in Christ. Now, one commentator, Grant Osborne, probably one of your professors, right, from Trinity, said, throughout the book of Revelation, the focus is not just on eschatology, which would be the study of things that happen at the end of the world. The study is not just on eschatology, but on ethics. In other words, in light of the fact that the time is near, we are called to live decisively and completely for God. Is that the kind of life you want to live? Decisively and completely for God. That's our prayer today. That's why we study the book of Revelation. Today in the first chapter of the book, we see that John has set up some of the themes, you know, the tribulations and the perseverance. And he's also introducing the coming king. And so if you have this little outline in your bulletin, I lost mine, but it's a little thing. Yeah, and it says Jesus is the coming king. And it says the word coming is split up in three places. Okay, you're going to write something in the middle if you want to. The first one, Jesus is the commanding king. So you can write M-A-N-D, manned. Jesus is the commanding king. Verses 12 to 16, you see the description of Christ among the lampstands. And there's all these things, I won't go into the details, but there's all these symbolism from the Old Testament. A lot of it is symbolism from the Old Testament, talking about the glory of Christ, the power of Christ, and giving him characteristics that are the same characteristics that we see in Yahweh, in God, Jehovah God. And so it talks about his power, his divinity, and his glory and majesty. John, when he sees this, is amazed. John was Jesus' close friend, right? They sat back to back at the Lord's Supper. They leaned on each other, which I thought was strange until I moved to Asia. And I see that guys do that all the time. You can walk down the street holding hands. It's okay. And that's what, now I understand. But they were leaning on each other. They were close friends. But when he saw Jesus, when he saw the glorified Christ, you know, what did John do? He'd go up and shake Jesus' hand. Hey, Jesus, I haven't seen you for so long. No, he shook, right? He shook. He shook and he fell at his feet as though dead. He was amazed at the wonder of the glorified Christ. So we see Jesus present as the commanding king. Jesus is the king of the universe. He is the head of the church. And he will share his power with no one. You cannot lead your church. You cannot be in charge of your church. You cannot. Because as soon as you become in charge of your church, it's not his church anymore. He will not share his power with anyone. He will lead his church where he wants it to go. Are you willing to go with him? Are you willing to go where he will lead you to go? The same is true of your life. He will not share power with your life, with you, with anyone. He is the king of your life. If you belong to him, he is on the throne, not you. Not you. And you cannot be. If you get back on the throne, he will leave. You cannot have a Christian life and be on the throne of your life. He will be on the throne in your life. Now, the good news is, he is good. He is powerful, but he is good. 14 years ago, I gave my life to Christ. I had known about Jesus. I had come from a family where we went to church. But I never really committed my life to Christ. And everything I did was about me. And I was a medical student here in Piscataway. And, you know, I didn't realize it, but I had just been structuring my whole life around what I wanted for my life. And, you know, I went to medical school, and of course, if you go to medical school, everyone, you know, you have good grades. And so I was used to being the one in the class that got the good grades. But in medical school, all of a sudden, I was surrounded by other people who got the good grades, right? Everyone was used to being the one with the good grades. So it was really humbling. And it really upset me. I wasn't number one anymore. In fact, I even failed a class, which was, I used to get upset about getting a B, let alone failing a class. It was out, I couldn't stand it. And then there were other things that I was building my life on, like my ability to make people laugh. I was used to being the one that everyone thought was funny. And so, you know, oh, he's so funny. But then when you're with other people, when I was at medical school, there were all kinds of people around me who were more talented than I was. And so there's this other guy that everyone thought was funnier than me. I still don't think he was funnier than me, but that's okay. I shared that with someone once. He said, I don't think you've given that up yet to Christ. Well, I'm okay. So I'm working on it. I was involved in a relationship with a girl. We'd been dating for 7 years at that point. I just assumed we'd get married. But she wanted to break up. And every time I tried to get together or talk things out, God sent a snowstorm. He sent 9 times, I'm not kidding, it snowed 9 times. Every time we tried to get together, it snowed. And we couldn't talk things over. And I was so mad that God was ruining my life. You know, he took away the grades. He took away the funny thing. He took away the girlfriend. God, what are you doing? You're ruining my life. I was so angry. And then I realized, no, Paul, God said, I'm not ruining your life. You're ruining your life because you want to rule your life. And I realized all those things I was hoping for, you know, for the money and being a doctor and the respect and all that, they don't satisfy. Only Christ satisfies. I found that I could not fight against the King of the universe and win. The good news is, though, Yes, it's true. You cannot fight the king and win. The good news is you can't surrender to the king and lose. When you surrender to the king, you win the victory. That's the good news. Because God is good and we can trust Him to lead us and lead us well. You cannot fight Him and win. You cannot surrender to Him and lose. That's the good news. Jesus is the commanding king. But Jesus is also the comforting king. He's the comforting king. The same one who brought fear to John. He's fallen on his feet, as though dead. Right? But the same one, he touched him. He said, "It's okay. Don't be afraid. It's me. I'm the one. I was dead and I'm alive." The comfort came from who Jesus is. And he used his right hand. And the Bible specifically says he used his right hand. Now, I don't think that's just to show that Jesus wasn't a lefty. I think he's trying to say, this is the right hand. It was the same hand that held the seven stars. Remember? The right hand, he held seven stars. The right hand is a symbol of power and authority. And Jesus takes that same right hand holding the seven stars and touches his shoulder and says, "Don't be afraid. It's me." The same strong hand, the same hand that is strong enough to hold all the churches and the power in his hand, is gentle enough to touch us and say, "It's okay. It's me. Don't be afraid. I'm here." Satan likes us to get afraid and confused when hard times come. Because the hard times come and we get disoriented. We think, "What happened? I must be doing something wrong." But actually the Bible promises there will be hard times. There will be hard times. What we have to do is persevere through the hard times. That is our responsibility, to persevere through the hard times. And so we should not be surprised when the hard times come, but be ready for them. And who is walking among the lampstands? Who is walking among your church? Remember, the lampstands represented the churches, and the stars were the leaders of the churches, the angels of the churches. Who is walking among the lampstands? Who? In the passage of Revelation 1, who was walking among the lampstands? John? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus was walking among the lampstands. The one like the Son of Man, walking among the lampstands. He is walking among your church. He holds the leaders of your church. He holds the church, the power of the church in your hand. And He walks among your church. He knows you and knows your concerns. You are not alone. He is Emmanuel. We're going to celebrate Christmas next month. Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. He is among us. He is the comforting King. And Jesus is the commissioning King. So you can write, so in the first, second line there, you write fourth, right? So you got commanding King, the comforting King, and Jesus is the commissioning King. What does He do? Right after He comforts John, He gives him a job to do. He says, "Write down what you see and send it to the seven churches." Write this down. And John wrote to show God's servants what must soon take place. And there's a promise that those who read that prophecy aloud and hear and obey will be blessed. And we have a commission today, right? Jesus gave us a commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He promised that He'll be with us always to the end of the age. Now, what does Revelation 1 tell us about our commission? Well, I think if you look at the church, who is the church represented by? What is the church represented by in Revelation 1? It's these lampstands, right? The lampstands are the churches. And it's the same lampstand that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5. I'll just read it to you. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." There is a dark world out there, and I don't need to remind you about that, right? It's a dark world that we live in. And sometimes we as Christians like to make fun of the darkness. Or we like to, you know, if you read Christian literature, sometimes people will, they'll still pick on the darkness. Say, "Oh, it's so dark out there. Oh, the darkness is so dark." You know, well, duh, yeah, it's dark. Of course it's dark. And what's the remedy for a dark room? You turn on the light. And the light is us, okay? So, you are the light of the world. And if your room is dark, that means the light is not shining, right? And Jesus in chapter 2 and 3 goes into a lot of detail about seven churches who says, "You know what? your light isn't shining properly. For some of them, I said, you have good things, but I got these things against you. And he goes in great detail and he says, you know what? If you don't fix this, I'm going to take your lampstand from its place. And he did that. You look at those churches in Turkey, they're not there anymore. He can take the lampstand from this church from its place because it is his church. It is his church and he will lead it the way he wants to. You are a light in a dark place. If the darkness is dark, you need to shine the light. That's the good news. That's the challenge. The good news is you can do it. You can do it because the light comes from him. Comes from his power. Not something you have to manufacture on your own. He gives you the power to do it. And the little light, this little light of mine, right? You get that? Well, that makes a big difference. I call it the silent night effect. You know, in Christmas time, you sing silent night. And then usually people turn off the lights in the room. And very often, and they'll light a candle, and they'll pass the candles around. And all of a sudden, this room is all dark, and then little lights, all of a sudden, it's really bright again. You know what I mean? You ever done this? Yeah, some people are staring at me like, you know what I'm talking about. At Christmas time, you turn off all the lights, and everyone has a candle, and you light one, then you pass it along to the other. And before you know it, these little candles have lit up the whole room. So that's the silent night effect, okay? So your little candle can make a big difference in a dark place. You don't have to worry, well, my little light, what could it possibly do? It can't light up like all these lights. It doesn't have to. God knows how bright your light is. He has put you where he wants you. You let your light shine and let him worry about filling the darkness, okay, with your light, because it's your light that he's given you. He is the commissioning king. So he is the commanding king, the comforting king, and the commissioning king. He's the coming king. It may look like evil is winning, but you know what? Jesus has already won. That little ring has already been destroyed at the cross, or, if you will, Agent Smith has been disintegrated. I was thinking about doing it based on that movie, but I figured that a lot of people may not have seen it yet, and so I might get in trouble if I gave away the ending. But he's already been destroyed. The good news is, but you don't know all the things that happened before that. It's not the last movie in the series, is it, by the way? I know there's going to be more. He is coming. And death has already been defeated. The King of Kings will come back to claim those who are his. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him the share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Do we have time for a song? Can we? Yeah. I know it's not in the bulletin, but I took the liberty of asking the worship team if they could give us a song of response to the Lord, to the King of Kings. And I'm going to let Fred decide which song he's going to play. But Jesus is the coming King. We have the book. We've read the book. We know how it ends. Yes, there will be hard times, but take courage. He has won the victory.
Lord, we thank you that you have given us the ending. Lord, that on that day, all the rival thrones will crumble and fall. Lord, and you are the one that is left who we will worship, whom we will bow down before, and we acknowledge that you as King. Lord, would you preserve us until that day? Would you call us and would you commission us to participate in your kingdom, into furthering of your gospel, to reaching out to our community and reaching out to this world? In your precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.